We're in the book of James, and as we study this book, we are looking specifically about how it talks about anger and dealing with anger. And so it has not been an exegetical study per se, but it has been in the sense that we are going through certain texts and trying to understand what James is telling us. James, in a way, is kind of a psychologist, believe it or not, as he begins to reveal some of the truths of our mind. And clearly, as Scripture tells us, that God is a God that desires to heal our mind, or renew our mind. So we're going to be looking at the psychology of James tonight, and what he is actually saying about anger. If you look with me in James chapter 4, it starts off in verse 1 by talking about the quarrels and all of the things that are going on. If you look in the passage, it reads this way: "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war?" Hear the words that he's using: quarrels, war, conflicts. "You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." The passage is telling us that there's a lot of anger going on. And James is making point on this, that this anger is coming from, in many respects, their reaction to the trials that are ensued upon them or have come upon them. One of the things that James says throughout this book is that you're not angry because of your circumstances. You're not angry because of the situation or because of the things that are happening to you. You're angry because of your pride and your selfishness. And it is that pride and selfishness that in the trials is being revealed. And so he begins to explain these things as we go. It was interesting reading this past week in many respects, the experts agree with my mother. Interesting point, because my mother used to say, "I think everybody's crazy except for me and thee, and sometimes I wonder about thee." And I think the experts are saying the same thing. It's interesting that 10% of the United States homicides are committed by severely mentally ill people. And what's also interesting is that the National Institute of Mental Health believes that upwards of 25% of the U.S. adult population can be classified or defined as mentally ill. I'll read that one more time. The National Institute of Mental Health believes that upwards of 25% of the U.S. adult population in any given year can be defined as mentally ill. So that's why you're having trouble getting around in traffic. James will talk about the fact that people are not dealing with reality. In fact, one of the words that he uses is delusional. You're delusional. And we're going to talk about how we get there. In fact, James will actually take us through that journey. But I thought it was interesting. You know, you get things in the mail, and I'm going to need... I'm going to need a little bit of help on this. Is this a Shenyang? How do you pronounce that?
Shenyang.
Okay, I'm not going to pronounce it right. So I'm just going to let you know ahead of time. But my wife loves to go to these kind of things, and so I'm not tearing down. Just want to preface all of this by saying I'm not tearing them down. I just want to show you something. What's interesting, I just got this in the mail today. And so, you know, as I was going through this, of course, James is talking about the fact that you're not being real. And so I get this advertisement, and of course, you know, it's entertainment. Throughout this little booklet that they send you, I think they sent it to me because Connie likes to go to the orchestra, and every so often we buy the tickets and everything. But the Times Union Center is going to be having this ultimate, I'm going to just say Shenyang. That's the way I read it. That's Americanese. But It says you can buy tickets $300 to $70, so, you know, depending on where you want to sit. And so I suppose it's pretty, it looks pretty exciting. Some of the things that are being said about it was, I mean, it's very fresh for me, very new, one person says. And all these are like award-winning film producers that are making comment to these things. One individual, Richard Sweat, former U.S. congressman, writes this: "I was filled with hope." This is after he goes to this. "I was filled with hope. The cares of the world were shed from my shoulders. I was uplifted. The world is a better place because of Shenyun." So, goes on to say, another person says, "An extraordinary performance where every program disseminates the message of human compassion." The brochure begins to explain that life is full of all kinds of experiences. Some make us laugh, some move us to tears. Some awaken us to new profound understandings. Some touch our souls so deeply that our lives will never be the same. It goes on and says that this is one of those experiences, and it transcends culture, ethnicity, age, and faith. Shenyun brings to life universal ideals of humankind that leave audience members around the world inspired and full of hope. And hope is really going to be kind of the mantra within the article. It goes on to say that China was once known as the land of the divine. Thousands of years ago, Chinese believed that their culture was a sacred gift from the heavens. This ancient world of splendor has since been lost, but now you can watch it come to life on stage. And begins to describe how stunning this is. And, you know, like I said, I'm sure it is. It just seems like a beautiful production. It goes on and it talks about the gymnastics and everything that's involved in it. And it talks about everyone likes a good story. The Chinese culture has 5,000 years of them. Historic epics, timeless literary classics, and mystical folklore make up this world of deities and magic. Each performance includes short dance stories of heroes who battle demons, fly up to the heavens, and visit deep sea places. It's packed with action. Of course, it's kind of exciting. Courage, humor. These tales embody the wisdom and the virtues of ancient China. And then, of course, it tells us that it'll take us all over China, and it seems like that would be a lot of fun, too. And then they add this at towards the end. They say, "You cannot see this authentic Chinese culture anywhere else, not even in China, where the ruling Communist Party sees traditional culture as a threat to its power. It tried obliterating this heritage and almost succeeded." So in other words, this peaceful, hopeful, wonderful thing was kicked out. And they moved to a more serene, wonderful place. They're now in New York. But anyway, they now are performing there, and they're celebrating this ancient culture around the world, and then they talk about this. Then they kind of summarize alongside ancient legends. They present the moving story of people who practice, and it talks about one of the beliefs that they practice. They face terrible persecution and yet continue to follow traditional principles of truth, compassion, and tolerance. And that was interesting. They really are focused on that. And at the very end of this article is a disclaimer, and it reads this way: "Please note, every attendee, regardless of age, must have a ticket to enter. By the way, no one under 5 is allowed in." The reason I bring that up is, and it's just kind of a slight little twist in the whole thing, but this is about hope, compassion, right? Compassion. Where's your ticket? Where's the $300? I mean, is this about hope and compassion, or is it about a new way of life that sets you free, or is it about making money? It's entertainment. It's about making money. But the fact of the matter is that most of the time, we're not dealing with reality. Almost everything that hits our mailboxes has nothing to do with reality. We are living in fantasy land. And if you live in it long enough, you start believing it. Because it's just a natural phenomenon that the things that you say have nothing to do with reality. It's just a natural phenomenon. It's a part of our lifestyle. I mean, do you really expect the politicians to do what they say? Come on. We don't trust those guys. Besides, they can't do it anyway. They make promises oftentimes they can't keep. They don't have that control. They don't have that much power. Almost everything that we come in contact with lies by its very nature. And we kind of get used to living that way. I mean, we say things that we don't necessarily mean. We talk to people in a certain way that, okay, so we put on a face that day. So we weren't real. James will say, this makes you delusional. And this is going to make you sick. He'll talk about the fact that if in fact you'll walk in the truth, it will save your soul. It will save your psyche. And he'll use that word within the text. So we're going to see how he interjects these things. And I just thought it was interesting. It's a very kind of innocuous, you know, brochure that's being sent. And here again, I hope some of you are able to go. I'm sure it's very entertaining. Just understand it's not real. And just understand also they're not changing anybody's lives. And quite frankly, I'm not real sure who they're worshiping, so I'm not really going to encourage you to go. But I'm sure it's very entertaining. But as we look at James, he's going to be talking about these trials and our tendency to deal with them in a way that is delusional, and how it takes us into this realm of mental illness. You see, your anger is going to, and the book of James is really saving your soul. People oftentimes, read in scripture and they go, yeah, come on, sin, what's so bad with sin? And I guess in a way scripture is telling you sin will make you crazy. It's not good for you. There is no sin that's good for you. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul will say, what benefit are you deriving from your sin? And you walk away saying, you know, the only benefit that I have is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So if you want to call that a benefit, you're going to die. And it's going to kill you. And it's going to kill you in strange ways. I think in many respects it destroys the mind before it destroys the body. And James will be talking about that. The bottom line is sin is destructive. We had a person not too long ago leave the church. And I don't announce who leaves or who doesn't leave or why they leave. But this particular individual was seen to be upset at me because I talked too much about sin. So I want to apologize ahead of time. I'm probably going to do that again tonight. And feel pretty bad about that. The fact of the matter is that Scripture is full of warnings about sin and the pain and the sorrow that it covers. And clearly you and I don't have to live there. We don't have to be there. But James is going to be talking about the fact that if we make the wrong choices, in that choice making, we begin to embrace a sin. If you look with me in James chapter 1, it'll read this way as he begins to talk about how sin comes into our lives. It's an interesting passage as it's almost kind of subtle the way that sin comes in. And here again, it's the nature of man to blame everybody else for the problems that he has, and that's kind of delusional in and of itself. I mean, face up to your problem. You're the problem. And James will say, you know, it's your selfish ambition. It's your bitter jealousy, it's your hostility, it's your arrogance. He'll use words such as your filthiness, your love for the world. This is what's skewing you. It's not God, you know. I mean, man has a tendency, one of the first things he does, he shakes his fist at God. God's making my life miserable. No, you're making your life miserable. And as you go through the book of James, he begins to mention all of those things that start pouring out in our anger. In some cases, you know, it's outward attacking, you know, as he talked about even murder within the passage. But he also talks about, you know, a critical spirit. He says, don't complain against one another, and how easy it is to be critical. If you find yourself being very critical of people, guess what? You have anger inside. I mean, you can deny all these things. You can say, well, you know, I don't have any anger, but that person over there, what a rat he is. You know, or, you know, you start pointing fingers at everybody else, and really kind of the blame game, sort of like Adam in the garden, you know. Well, the woman did it, and the woman's pointing to the serpent or whatever. But he'll also say that in many respects, your anger comes out in showing favoritism. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? The reason, and he's going to be explaining this, the reason why we would show favoritism, and as James will talk about this favoritism, it really is lifting up somebody based on what they could accomplish for you. I mean, that's favoritism. And why would you do that? Because you're trying to take control. So it really is an act of treachery. You don't really care for the person. See? Proverbs will talk about that. If a man flatters you, he says he hates you. See? So there's anger in the heart. That whole controlling thing is about anger. And James will talk about, you know, anger comes out when you'll say things that you don't mean. That's a form of anger. You know, maybe it's not overt, but it's a passive anger that's in because you're not being real. And not being real is a way of you dealing with your problems in another way. And it is you taking control. And what's also interesting is he'll describe anger as somebody that actually withholds good. You see somebody in need, but you say, be warm, be filled, be clothed. And by the very act of withholding good, you're demonstrating anger. An anger that has been suppressed, perhaps. Exploiting of people, talking out of two sides of your mouth. He says, you know, come on. Bittersweet out of the same mouth. What's going on here? And quarreling and arguing with people. You find a person that's argumentative. Obviously, they're an angry person. But one that's kind of surprising as you look in the book of James is this boasting of things that you can't do. And once again, it's a sign of trying to, compensate for your feelings of inadequacies. And so you just go around telling everybody else how much better you are, what you can do, that you're going to go to a certain place and get this done. And, you know, at least they got to know this. And it just, your anger showing. And James, in a way, is saying, it's showing. And this is how it's showing. Now, he'll turn to him and he'll say, now you'll say that you have faith and you'll say that you have religion, but pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the widows and the orphans. If you really have faith, wouldn't you be demonstrating the works of faith by caring for other people and by loving people and by forgiving people and by counting all joy when you consider all these trials? So as you look in James chapter 1, he begins to talk about how this sin comes into our life. And it says in verse, we'll just pick up in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Here again, man's ploy to blame somebody else. But each one is tempted, watch the phrase, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now we know James writes the book, and we know that James lived in Capernaum with his half-brother Jesus. We know that Capernaum was a fishing village, and so we know James, even though he was not a Peter, James, and John, he was a James that lived in a fishing town. And the words that he uses in this passage in verse 14 are really fishing terms. If you read with me in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is, and probably the best description would be for this phrase, when he is lured away. It is a fishing term of catching fish. When he is lured away, now watch the next phrase, and baited would be the next term, by his own lust. You're blaming everybody else, but you've baited yourself. It's you. And it's your lust that's doing it. We'll say it another way. James is saying you have these trials in your life, and you're going to react to those trials. And it's just a natural thing. You're going to. Now, what James will say, wait, consider it all joy. Let those emotions come out. This is a time to catch it before things start going south. In fact, if you look with me, go back to James chapter 1. It says this in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth. Wow, that's a process, isn't it? I mean, now you're holding on to something and now it's actually producing something. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is accomplished, here you go. Nothing good comes from it. It brings forth death. It's going to kill you. And it's going to kill your joy. It's going to kill your emotions. It's going to destroy you. So trials come. You have a reaction. James says, let's let the reaction be joy. Let's think God's doing something really good here. Because if you allow anger to come in, anger now becomes, if I could put it this way, the gunpowder, you know, the trigger, the trials, but that anger, man, it's quickly ignited. And when that's ignited, it begins to harbor and begins to think about how it's going to find relief from this anger. Now, once again, as you go through the book of James, he gives a list of things. I mean, I can criticize other people. It's one way I can deal with my anger over my trials, because I got the short end of the stick. I was mistreated. Something was taken from me. Something's not fair in my life. And so I'm going to what? Well, I mean, if it might help if I criticize somebody. It might help if I complain against somebody. It might help if I blame somebody else. It would certainly help if I killed him. I mean, you go down the list of the things that he says and all these. I mean, what if I boast? What if I tell people how wonderful I am in the midst of this? And then I'm going to do great things. And, you know, don't. James will say, you're delusional. You're not dealing with the full deck here. You're not being real with yourself. This is not truth. This is why he'll actually use the phrase in the text, and so lie against the truth. If you look with me, it's found in James chapter 3. It says this in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, that's where you start going with your anger, isn't it? Where is it first residing? In your heart. Uh-oh. Because your heart really is the center of your affections and your desires, and so you begin to think through this. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. What is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is you're going into la-la land. You're going into fantasy land. I mean, once you go into the realm of anger, why is that fantasy land? I'm going to tell you why. Because you go back at the very beginning of James, he says, you do know that you're like grass. You know, anger is our response because we think that we run the universe. I mean, we just can't believe that something could happen to us because, well, I mean, we're not grass. Yes, you are. All flesh is like grass. This flower like the beauty of the grass. Grass withers, the flower fades. So is the rich man in his pursuits. James says, you need a taste of reality. You think way too highly of yourself. And this is making you delusional. This is why you're getting angry so much. How dare that person do that to me? Do they know who I am? Yeah, grass. You're grass. I mean, what are you getting so upset about? Do you know that God is doing something good, that He's controlling? I mean, if you think that you... Isn't that a little delusional, that you think you have to control the world to make it fair for you? Isn't that a little crazy? You think you're a little off by thinking that? I mean, you're really not dealing with reality. I've got this. Really? Because I don't think you're thinking. See? And so James will slow you down. And he says, don't let these emotions carry you away. Listen, they're luring you away. You get angry. And you start thinking. And you'll say something like this to yourself. I'll show him. What are you going to show him? I mean, I'm not going to take that anymore. Really? How is that going to happen? I don't deserve this. Since when? I mean, if God gave us what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. So, I mean, how wonderful it is that we don't get what we deserve. Where is all this arrogance coming from? See? And what is it causing you to do? And you begin to think in this fantasy land. Now, I want you to see how he writes this in verse, and we'll back up. And he begins to talk about this arrogance at a very early stage here in James chapter 1. He says, look, when you're going through these difficult times, if you lack wisdom, talk to God about it. And he says in verse 6, but you have to come before God and believe that God is doing good. This is the ultimate point in chapter 1. You have to believe that God is the one in control here. Oftentimes we come in prayer before God and we go, okay, now we've got a plan here to establish me and, you know, get me back to where I think I need to be. So here's the program. That's not faith. Faith is you coming before God and saying, God, I know that you're doing good in my life and I just want to admit that to you. I'm convinced that I'm your child. The great plan of God is really conveyed in the passage where he says that God's desire right from the very beginning was that you be the first fruits. In fact, if you look in verse 18, in the exercise of his will, that is God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The best way to put that would be God's intent from the very beginning was that you be the best of the best. That's been his intent from the very beginning. So why would he in any way shortchange you? And of course, within the passage it says, don't be deceived, verse 16, which means that we're deceiving ourselves, right? I mean, obviously we're deceived. We're carried away by our own lust, verse 14. We're being deceived. In fact, if you go on verse 22, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who what? Deludes. And then you look in verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives. I mean, we're very delusional at this state. But it says that God's desire right from the very beginning was great and marvelous things for us, and that he's accomplishing good things on our behalf, and every good, verse 17, every good thing, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, and there is no variance or shadow shifting. He doesn't have any side program. He doesn't have any plan B. You know, well, I think God's a little off his game this week. He's not off his game this week. I mean, his plan has never been anything less than the best for you. It never has been anything. So what are you getting so angry about? You're living in a fantasy world. And if you go back, he says, but let him ask in faith, verse 6, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Watch verse 7. For that man ought not to expect anything from the Lord, watch the phrase, be in a what? Dipsicus. Di psychos. Double-minded. Schizophrenia. Mind divided. The same word. Actually, schizophrenia is a Greek term. Phrenia is dealing with the mind, and schizo actually, in one of the texts, is defined as the tearing of nets. So it'd be the word tear, and in another text, it's referred to as divided. Now, schizophrenia is not to be confused with multiple personality. I know people oftentimes think of, well, this is a person that thinks he's other people or has a lot of other personalities. This is not schizophrenia. Schizophrenia is you losing contact with reality. You're losing contact with reality. And your mind becomes torn because you don't know what to believe, because fantasy has come into your world so strongly that now you don't even know what real is. Let me define it for you by the experts that actually define this particular word. Schizophrenia comes from the word splitting of the mind. It is summed up this way. It is a failure to understand what is real. That's exactly what James is saying. When you go into this realm of who do you think I am? I mean, I'm in charge here. You're going into a fantasy land. You don't even know what's real anymore. You're lying against the truth, James will say. You're delusional, James will say. You're living in self-deception, James will say. It's destroying you. Schizophrenics can become murderers, thieves. But one of the saddest things about a schizophrenic is they become catatonic. Before long, they just stop functioning in this world. And there's just a blank stare. Where are you? Nobody knows where they are. It is often accompanied by anxiety disorders, intense depression, and substance abuse. It is described as a person who has false beliefs, confused thinking, hearing voices, hallucinations. If you look at the passage, it reads this way. For let not that man, verse 7, expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, watch the phrase, unstable, restless, unsure, disorderly in every way. I mean, if you go to chapter 3, as we were just there, it says this in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Watch the phrase. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Keep reading, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every injurious thing, would be the word. Every destructive thing. You want to know why people go crazy? Because they're in this fantasy world that they should be controlling everything. They're in this fantasy world that in order to make their world right, they're going to have to take the reins. And they're going to do it, they're going to make things better by their anger. Can you figure that one out? How are you going to make things better by your anger? How is this going to be a better place, a better world for you or anybody else because of your anger? Because James will say, I just want to remind you that the anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. So if you understand that, he says, then how in the world can you think you're going to fix anything by this? It's delusional thinking. It's coming to the table with a false equation and thinking that that's going to solve the world's problems. And it just doesn't equal out. There's nothing about it that equals out. So James begins to tell us in the passage that you don't want to go there, because once you start going there, you become split in your thoughts, and you don't even know, if I can put it this way, you don't even know what's right, what's wrong anymore. I mean, it's even come down to self-deception. If you talk to a person, do you know what you're doing? Well, I'm not really sure. Well, you know where you took the wrong turn? I don't even know what's right anymore. It's interesting. Oftentimes, folks will begin, you know, very normal. You know, they were talking about some of the schizophrenics who have been involved in some of these major killings. It says Dr. E. Fuller Torrey, I think it is, was talking about the Virginia Tech massacre, the Sandy Hook elementary killings, shootings, and you know, these were at one time fairly normal, natural people. What happened? They said you begin to see them isolate themselves. A person begins to isolate themselves, and before long in their isolation, they go into another world. They just start shutting out everything. Where does it begin? You see, James will say, your lack of faith is going to destroy you. If you put your trust in yourself, you have no idea how destructive this is in your life. So throughout the book of James, he's going to be talking about how this is destructive and how it creates bipolar situations. I mean, many schizophrenics go into the whole bipolar thing of it, you know, manic depressive. They go into extreme mania, you know. This is exactly what James is talking about. You know, where I'm going to go to such and such a city and do this. I'm going to become Mr. Magnificent. I'm going to save the world. Who are you talking about? Unfortunately, the world that we live in are full of made-up heroes. So you can go to any movie to any given week and see people that, I told Connie these superhero movies that are coming out now. I said it used to be there was only like one, and now there's like 50 of them. And now it's getting common, you know. It's almost no longer, you know, who's super anymore, you know. Everybody's super. And in a way, our world is saying that. Everybody can be, you know, Superman. And it's delusional thinking.
That perceives that double-minded split, you know, cycle person. I mean, he's really talking to us as believers and lacking faith and asking without doubting. And then that's the comparison that left the faith with the doubting. Can you just kind of talk a little bit about that?
Well, the doubting is really, what you're asking about is the doubting part? Well, what James is trying to convey is that anytime you're doubting, you're not walking in faith. And if you're not walking in faith, you go into a realm of instability. Because there's nothing out there that's stable. There's nothing out there that's stable. I mean, put your trust in something else. You're going to find yourself grossly disappointed somewhere down the line. And you're going to find yourself, you know, we've oftentimes looked at people that perceive money as their hope or their, you know, security. They never can have enough. You never can have enough money. If security is your issue and you're going to find it in money, there won't be enough. And so some of the people that panic the most about money are people that have most. because they just can't have enough. Well, what James is saying is you're going into instability land. Once you start doubting, I mean, you can't expect that you'll receive anything from the Lord because you're not really putting your trust in Him. You're not really believing that He is good. You're turning to God and you're saying, okay, you say you're good, but I don't think I believe it. And He says, I mean, the tendency of man is that he'll go to God, he'll pray to God, he'll have one foot in the world and hoping and trusting the world, and then let's say something good happens. You know what he'll do? He'll say, man, it sure was lucky that I was there at this time. I was so fortunate that I had this doctor. I'm going, what are you, crazy? You think that person saved your life? You think this situation, you think you were right at the right time, at the right place, accidentally? Are you delusional? Did you just accidentally happen to be there? The point of the matter is that James is saying you're not being real. Once you and I are, if we're not wholehearted in something, we step out of real. We're in the land of fake. So if I go up to my wife and I say, I love you with half my heart, at that point, she goes, well, I don't think this is a real relationship for me. And I would say, I'm shocked. Why would you say that? And she would say, because you're not wholehearted. Well, that's the exact same thing that God will say in the book of James. In fact, if you'll go a little bit further with me in chapter 4, it'll say, it'll actually define a person who is not wholehearted in their love for God as an adulteress. Why? Because they love somebody else. They trust somebody else. So it says in verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose, that he really jealously desires the Spirit which has been made to dwell in us? In other words, God's saying, why don't you feel the same way I feel? I love you. I gave my life for you. I go, well, we'll see you sometime if we feel like it. He goes, why can't you feel as deeply as I feel? He goes on, he says in verse 6, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God has opposed the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, what's the difference? Well, the proud says, well, I think I can figure this out. I can get help somewhere else. I can sort of, you know, be with God and sort of. And he says, that's just arrogant. But if you'll humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you. But if you look in the passage, he says this, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Watch verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. What does he say?
Double-minded.
There it is again. Double-minded. Dipsukos. A mind that's torn. I love God. I love the world. I love God. I love the world. Oh, I just don't know what I do. Do you see the person? Oh, help me. You can see the histrionics in it. I mean, it makes a perfect soap opera. But it makes for a lousy relationship. Because you have this person that's conflicted, confused, and ultimately crazy. Because they're living in a fantasy world. See? So James begins to bring us back into reality. And how does he do that? I want you to go all the way back to chapter 1. And as we were seeing, there is a testing that's going on when you're going through the trial. And James says, okay, here's your big opportunity to get sane. let's think truth. Does God love you? Yes. Is there anything that God is doing in your life, if He's in control, that is bad for you? Is he in control? Yes. So now we're getting in the realm of truth, right? Do you control the world? No. Do you control the people around you? No. Okay, so how are we doing so far? So we're starting to get in the realm of truth. So this is now testing. Are you beginning to see in this trial that you're not as strong and as powerful as you thought you were? Yes. Good. We're making headway. Start rejoicing because God is getting you back into sanity. See, we're starting to move in that realm. Now, what is your desire? And you and I should say, truth. I want truth. Okay, fasten your seatbelts. Yes.
There's a feeling among people that if we get a trial or some negativity in our lives, that that must not be from God.
Right.
And if you get good stuff happening to you and
right.
pleasantries happening,
right.
that that must be a blessing from God.
Right.
But what you're going towards, and I think James is going towards,
right.
God is good. He's all good.
Right.
And the negativities are in our lives to show His glory and His goodness to us, and so we can work out our salvation and faith.
The hardship is there to fix us.
Yeah,
the best way I can describe it.
Or to attain more, bigger, better grades, better this, better that. And man,
to fix us.
Once man puts his spin on it,
right.
he's doing what James says. You're being double-minded.
Right.
Okay?
Delusional.
So we should have the mind. Tell me where I'm wrong or right. We should have the mind. All things are allowed by God. All things that come into our life either mature us, give us more perseverance, and make us better servants and witnesses for Christ. And it's all good.
Well, Romans 8:28 says He causes. So I don't think Romans 8:28 says He causes. So I don't think you necessarily can say He's passively allowing. He's actually causing. And the things that, here again, when we say that God is sovereign, what we're saying is there's nothing that He's not in control of. I mean, God is not a passive God. He's not sitting there sleeping and go, oh, man, I didn't, I left the stove on. God is very active in the things that He's doing, and everything that He does is what James is saying. Don't get upset. God has orchestrated this in your life to bring you to perfection. And that's the next verse, if you look at me in verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be, watch the phrase, perfect, complete. Now the best way to describe that is a whole person. Which is in contrast with a split person. So we're coming, yes. Yes, sir.
Then there's a modification change that we say. We say, for example, I'll use an example. I had a massive heart attack. The only reason I'm here is that I had service by a doctor, and a doctor agreed to do his services on me.
Actually, that's not the only reason you're here. No, that's not the reason you're here.
It's really God
right.
said, hey, you're going to be where technology has come so far. If you were 10 years ago, this and that technology weren't there. You wouldn't be allowed. So I start rationalizing and trying to figure out what God's doing. And then I tack on, well, God was gracious.
Right.
But you see, I should start with
right.
God is gracious to me. And all
Amen.
These other people were players in God's world, and He had it designed for me because He loves me especially.
He did them a favor by allowing them to be a part of His plan. But they were blessed by being a part of that.
So that's a big negative in my life. And I have to look at it perspectively,
right.
what James is saying.
I mean, Isaiah said that He created the heavens and the earth by Himself alone.
Right.
So I'm sitting here trying to figure out, okay, so He needs a doctor to operate?
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So that he uses them, it's a graciousness of God that he uses any of us to do anything good. It's amazing that I can do good, and he allows me to be a vessel for that. But he is not limited to me or the doctors or anything. That's what he says, consider it all joy, doesn't he?
So my perspective is that humanly, I see it as a problem.
Right.
But if I get out of my own humanness and go to the way the Lord is using it, then it's good. Not a problem, it's good.
It's a blessing.
Right.
Right.
But we think a blessing is like, I got a new car.
Right.
You know, or somebody brought me a cake on my birthday.
Right.
You know, everything's good.
Which may end up to be a curse. You eat the whole thing. Yeah, I mean, it's our perspective. And here again, this is what James is saying. You know, the problem isn't the trial. The problem is you. Yes. Right.
It's good in that you understand that God is going to make you complete in Christ Jesus.
Right.
He is the only complete person ever.
Right.
We are so privileged and bottled in the brain that he would choose us,
right,
and pick us to do this great, wonderful work.
Yeah. Work. Yeah, anything that he's bringing into our life is for the purpose, in fact, of making us best. And it is something that should be celebrated, is what James is saying. And the phrase here in verse 4 is that you may be perfect, watch the phrase, complete, whole, or sound, be another way, because they're clearly not, I mean, you're delusional, you're not sound in your thinking. But sound, and not, look at the last phrase, lacking, or deficient, or destitute, or vulnerable in nothing. You see, what happens is when you and I go on our own, we become vulnerable. When we begin to play it off the cuff, and I think I got this, there's no way you could handle all of the things that come upon you. They become overwhelming to you, and before long, you just get more angry. And that anger will go into all kinds of venues. And here again, James, and we'll talk about this as we continue to go on. Now, what's inextricably tied to this, and we're going to end with this thought, and hopefully, as we go through the book of James, show you how powerful this is. But what is inextricably tied to this is the works of the faith. And why that's so important is this, that once you start acting in accordance with what you say you believe, it now makes your faith real. The point of this is, it begins to take you out of la-la land. It begins to take you out of the fantasy world. It's this fantasy world that's destroying your mind. It's destroying you. It's causing you to hallucinate, to see things, you know, oftentimes paranoia. Oh, I bet those people are talking about me. I see them talking about me. I see them. They're not in their head. That's about me. What does it matter? I don't care. You know, I mean, what does Paul say? You know, I know your Corinthians are judging me, but that you judge me makes no difference to me. I mean, in Galatians, he says that their reputation even makes no difference to me. He says, I'm not going to be judged by you. Now, he says, I can't think of anything I'm doing wrong at the time, but I'm not by this acquitted. I'm going to stand before God. And, you know, he keeps putting himself back in the world of reality. What really matters? And the only thing that really matters is that I'm pleasing to God. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's the only thing that really matters. And if I really believe that God is the one that really matters, then the things that I do will not only be consistent, because, hey, if God's the only one that matters, guess what? He can read your mind. He knows what's in your heart. So you're going to be consistently kind. You'll be consistently compassionate. when you love somebody, you'll actually love them. You won't just like put on airs. And you'll find yourself walking in a realm of reality in your actions. If, in fact, your actions are doing one thing and your voice is doing another, you're going to go crazy. I'm warning you. 25% of you out there. But if, in fact, you'll begin to put to practice, see, this word, listen to the scripture, the word implanted which is able to save your psyche. It's able to save your psyche. But you have to start practicing. It is lunacy. It is delusional to say you're a believer and not put God first. That's delusional. See? And we can say we're compassionate and charge $300. We can say that we're hope for the world and say five-year-olds stay out. We're not thinking right. And our world is not gelling in reality. So James is going to get us back on track with reality. And this is why it is so important that your faith has the works. It is not your works that save you, but it is the work that will bring about the result of healing to your mind. And that's what he's going to be talking about as we go through. Father, we do give you thanks for this marvelous book that begins to heal us, as this book will actually end with the prayer for healing. We just come before you, and our desire is that we would be walking in truth and no longer confused, discombobulated, isolated. But Lord, that you would heal us, that we might do a service until the day you take us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.